Father, thank you for this day today. We pray you bless our fellowship as we study and read and listen and think. We pray you bless each person here tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. thank you for your prayers. we had a great visit in Florida with Grace Connection Church and Pastor Kelly over the weekend with Dr. Lewis's memorial service, which was on Saturday morning. Probably about 120 people attended. And there were folks from a lot of different places. There were, I think he said, there were probably 120 in the chapel, and maybe, my guess would be about 70 online. So a lot of people from all over the world were watching, from everywhere from Brooklyn to France, to England. There was a couple from Punta Cana. Emmanuel and Liz were watching.
Pastor Joe?
I don't think Pastor Joe was. Pastor Joe might have been on. I don't know. But it was quite an event, and we were able to reconnect with a lot of pastor friends from the many years. And there was even some folks who came, and there was some repentance, both towards Dr. Lewis, remorse, and some other things. So it was really quite a broken time, you know. And amazing to have Liam with me. I mean, talk about a guy who just he was there all the time to load the ammo and, you know, carry the shield, and he was there the whole time and anticipating what to do next all the time. It was really amazing because I don't move very slowly usually, even when I'm in pain. So he was paying attention. On Sunday morning, I spoke a little bit and I played a song. Dr. Lewis has a very beautiful guitar, and it's a Taylor. It's a collector's item Taylor. We did a little more research on it last night. Gary looked it up, and it's this crazy guitar. And at the end of the song service, the family, and Karen had known this already, but they didn't tell me, but the family decided they would split the cost of it with the church in Florida, and they gave me the guitar, Dr. Lewis's guitar. And I can't put it down. It's just the most beautiful guitar. It plays so nice. It's going to be a blast. I feel a little jealous for my guild now, so we're going to get that worked on a little bit. But anyway, it was a beautiful gift, and they gave me two guitar cases for it. He had two. He had a hard shell and a really nice soft shell case. So in one case, the hard shell, I put the guitar. That ended up getting strapped on one of the plane rides in one of the seats, and because they had some open seats. And the other case had a golf club in it that Pastor Kelly gave me.
So. And dirty laundry.
And dirty laundry and some other things. So.
And you didn't fly United.
No, because United breaks guitars. So we didn't fly United. If you ever get a chance, there's a song on YouTube. It's called United Breaks Guitars. True story about a guy named Dave Carroll who had his guitar on United Airlines and they broke it, and he had a 2-year saga of trying to get reimbursed for his guitar.
It
was a Taylor, yeah. So anyway, Acts chapter 16. The list of visitors for August is growing, especially since this past weekend. So you notice we got the banner up for the conference, very beautiful. Didn't Laurie do a nice job on that?
Amen.
Yep. She had the wrong font, and we had to pick that. And then she had the wrong time thing on there, and we had to fix that. But other than that, she did a really good job with it.
Yeah.
Perfect size for the wall. So, Acts chapter 16. Timothy, Paul, and Silas are traveling together. And in verse 6, it says they get toward Macedonia. So when they had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, the Bible doesn't expand on that a whole lot. Like, what does that mean? What happened there? Well, we don't really know. There's two possibilities. Either, number one, they had a strong sense that the Spirit of God did not want them going into Asia to speak in Asia, in that area. It could also mean that they were prevented by circumstances which they believed were God in the end. I probably would lean that way, you know, because sometimes God uses circumstances to stop us from doing something we think is a very good thing to do. But somehow the Spirit of God stopped them. And the bottom line is that they recognized it was the Spirit of God that prevented them from going into Asia. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight as we keep going forward here. It says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So here they hit another roadblock, so to speak, but the Spirit of God stops them again. Now, I wonder how many things that we've tried to do that we thought were great ideas, and the Spirit of God just said, no, you're not going to do that. Nope, that's not going to happen. Now, how he communicates that, I don't know. I know there's been things in over the years in our ministry that you take some steps and you go in a direction, and then you just think, this is not right. This isn't the right way to go. Sometimes there's moral reasons that you don't proceed. That's the Spirit of God stopping you, isn't it? Sometimes there's logistical reasons you can't proceed. And sometimes you just get this really strong sense that it's not time or it's not the right thing to do at that time. Even though it's not a bad thing. They were preaching. It's not like they were selling coke. You know, they were out preaching the gospel, and they were stopped by the Spirit of God from preaching the gospel. Almost sounds like a bit of a contradiction, almost a real strange thing there. But this tells me that it's not always time to do certain ministries. And it also tells you that you really need to pay attention to the people around you that God uses, and because God will speak to you through the folks around you. God will speak to you through your leaders. God will speak to you through your wife, your husband, your friend. And sometimes in your prayers and in your quiet time, you'll get a prompting that is like, no, don't proceed here. That's happened on many occasions. But here Paul is saying it's the Spirit of God, and he recognized that it was God. And again, I just want to say one more time, it's not like they were doing something bad. They were prevented by the Spirit of God from doing something that they felt was very important to do. But God's timing, God's the place, maybe the audience wasn't ready. Maybe Asia wasn't ready for the gospel. Maybe the gospel wasn't ready. The guys weren't ready or prepared to go in Asia. God knew there'd be a problem. Who knows? It goes on here and says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now here we kind of get a bit of an idea that they weren't supposed to go to Asia. They weren't supposed to go to Mysia. God wanted them where? Macedonia, and sends them a vision. Come over and help us. A Macedonian guy, come over here and help us. You know, I don't know of a single missionary who's ever gone out on the field without some personal touch with someone from that place. The way we ended up in Africa was really quite unique. The way we ended up in Africa was Pastor Morin was actually going through Greece, on his way to Greece. And in the, I think it was in the French airport in Paris, or one of these big airports, a European hub airport, he sat down, and a Liberian man sat next to him. And the Liberian man said, I'm so-and-so, and Pastor Morin said, you know, I'm so-and-so. And they talked for a little bit. And then, of course, Pastor Morin started to share the gospel. And the guy says, hey, I'm a believer. And So Pastor Warren started talking about the grace of God and the finished work and that. And he said, and you know, being saved eternally. And the man said to him, he said, well, I don't believe that necessarily that way, but my good friend, G. Wisa Bestman, back in Liberia, does believe that way. So Pastor Morin gave him some booklets to take with him. And when he went back to Liberia, he gave those booklets to Pastor Bestman. Pastor Bestman contacted Pastor Morin. Pastor Morin made his first trip to Liberia in 90, 91 maybe. And then he went in again in 92 or 93 with Dave Parsons and Lou Kerwin. And I don't know if Wes Simmons went on that trip or not. I think it was just Dave Parsons and Lou Kerwin. They went with Mark Morin to Liberia, and while they were there, the Civil War began. And so they left. And then when it settled down, Pastor Morin and I went back in. And then when we came back, Karen and I went for 6 months after that. But that's how Liberia began. It began with a conversation in an airport. And who would have possibly imagined you would make that kind of connection with another person? And that person heard that message preached, read that message preached and the pamphlets, and then called Pastor Morin and said, come over and help us. Years later, when we were in Rome, not many years later, just a couple years later, there's a couple in Waterloo contacted Pastor Morin and said, can you send someone over and help us? So Pastor Morin and I drove to Waterloo, and we went probably 2-3 times. And then the fourth Thursday night we were supposed to go, he called me in the afternoon and said, I can't go, you have to go and do the Bible study. So I jumped in the car and drove to the Bible study. There were five people there, and I taught the Bible study. And I came back, and 3 days later, Pastor Morin, I was in the office, and he called me aside and said, the guys really loved what you shared the other night in Waterloo, and they want you to come back. I said, I want you to go do the Bible study. I said, so you're just going to drop this on me. I've got to do the Bible study in Waterloo. And he said, well, yeah, you take somebody with you. So you'll notice on this trip, Paul's got Timothy and Silas. So we drove out, and on Thursday night, I took Brian Hollins with me, sometimes Rich Montero, but usually Brian Hollins would drive. And then on Sunday, I had Art Atkins with me, and sometimes either Eric Jensen would come or Carl Miner would come. And we always had a car. And then after a while, when Karen started coming, we had Anne-Marie. And then, you know, Karen and I would jump in the Buick, and we started coming up on Sundays. And then we moved our Bible study from a house in Waterloo to the machine shop in Seneca Falls down in the basement. And that's where we met the Jason Martins. And Lisa Weir came out during that time. Lisa Weir's parents, Dave and Alice Klingerman, started coming out. And they just grew from there. And then we outgrew that little basement room and ended up at North Park Street. Spencer. Yep. Spencers were down in the basement. They came down in the basement. Who else is part of the basement that's still around? Andy, were you there in the basement? You went to Park Street. You came to Park Street. Bonnie and Larry were in the basement. Yep.
Casey
Lewis. Yep. Yep, in the basement. So then we moved from the basement to North Park Street. And then, you know, there was an issue with the Waterloo Baptist Church. And we ended up, that was like a, come over here and help us. And then I was like, no, we're coming over here to help you. And that kind of just went that way. And that's how that ended up happening. And you know what? It's always relationships. And developing friends and relationships. And then helping one another grow in Christ. That's missions. And that's ministry. And that's growing. And that's everything. And this little chapter here, Macedonia, this is the story of the planting of the church in Philippi. The Philippian church is planted in this chapter. Man of Macedonia stood pleading, come over and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And the Sabbath day we went out of the city, Riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and sat down and spoke to a woman there. A certain woman named Lydia heard us, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And that's how the Philippian church was started, by a woman praying on a regular basis. She's just out praying where she customarily prayed with a group of people. Paul goes out and meets her. She's a business person. And she hears Paul preach and then says, "I want you to come stay at my house." So somebody says to me, this is probably 4 or 5 months ago, "How do I know where I'm called to go?" And you read this kind of thing and you say, what do you mean by called? God didn't wake me up in the middle of the night and say, "Go to Waterloo." God didn't wake me up in the middle of the night and say, "Go to Africa," even. This was the development of my own discipleship. This was my own learning, my own walk with God, my own following a leader, so to speak, into different places. And that's where I was called. The call of God, people make it very, to borrow Menzel's word, spooky. It's not spooky. It's not spooky at all. It's organizational at times, and it's very organic, and it's very beautiful. And we live our life in the gospel together in a local assembly, and the call unfolds for people as they're serving God together in a very fluid, natural way. Does that make sense? So that's where we find this. And, you know, this is a women's prayer study group. And that's how it starts in Philippi. So you have, so often you hear that certain men, you know, they get on the radio and talk about, we got to develop men. And okay, I understand in terms of training men for the pastorate. I was talking to one of the guys that I haven't seen in a long, long time, a sweetheart of a guy. He was in Pittsburgh for a while, and then he ended up in another part of the world, in El Salvador, Mark Scholar. Was he in El Salvador, Nicaragua, someplace like that, and South America somewhere. And then he ends up, now he's in Georgia, you know. And, you know, we were talking about it, and 4 pastors a day, some crazy number like that, leave the pastorate. They last four years, and every year, I think he said over 10,000. I can't remember what the number was. I've heard different numbers. Dr. Lewis told me what the numbers were at one point. I forgot what they were. It's an astronomical number of pastors leaving the ministry right now, and nobody to replace them. Right now there's a sister church that I know of that does not have a pastor right now. They have an interim, good guys filling a pulpit, excellent guys, but they don't have a full-time pastor. They don't have somebody there that's going to cast the vision and lead and preach and set the doctrinal tone and do the important work of developing and training people and equipping people for the ministry. So it's everywhere. And what's needed right now is for that. But if you look at this story, this is a group of women praying, and you can never underestimate women's ministry. You can never underestimate what women do in the church of God. They have incredible, incredible potential to build amazing things. The ministry that we were part of before started as a result of a woman's prayer group. They prayed and prayed and prayed that God would send somebody to preach the gospel in that part of Maine. And nothing was happening until they prayed and God sent a person there to do that. And they were the supporters. They were the main part of the church for many years. The sons of that pastor will tell you that they were the backbone of that church, and that church would have never did what it did. And now, over the many years, hundreds of countries, probably thousands of missionaries, thousands of Bible college students trained, thousands of students through their day school, an amazing work of God over the years, an amazing, awesome work of God, a latter-day work of God, because women were praying and people were beseeching God and looking for God to do something special. We're at a point now, I think, not just in our church, but in our affiliation of churches, along with the day we live in, really, that we should be praying that way and thinking that way, that we want God to do something extraordinary in people's lives. There are young people taking their lives on a monthly basis. I've never seen it like this. I remember I heard about one young person taking their life. I don't know, maybe I was 14 years old, trying to think, maybe a freshman year of high school. And then I never heard about it again. And then all of a sudden in the last several years, this one, that one, this one, that one, all around us, high school students, everywhere. It is a horrible, horrible epidemic. It's an epidemic of sorrow. It's an epidemic of hopelessness. It's an epidemic of directionlessness. It's an epidemic of our culture. I want God to do something extraordinary for young people, don't you? I want God to do something extraordinary for the brokenhearted. And I can tell you this, you know, if I were to revisit in my mind, probably hallmarks of our church, one of the most important moments, I think, in our church was when Pastor Kelly visited, maybe 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, and started talking about his journey with losing his daughter, right here, right? And it just dawns on you that so many people, and Sue talked about this for years, high school, kids in the schools, losing parents and friends and all that, and we've all experienced this on one level or another. What we've done recently is we've purchased materials from an organization called Grief Share, which Debbie and Sue and Joe are familiar with, and hopefully they're going to walk me through how to do it right. And we're going to offer that here probably in the fall, and offer it to our congregation first, and then we can expand it out there. But they were talking about this, and I think Debbie told me. They have this, they've gone to the one in Auburn where if people don't attend any church at all, go to this, because they want to talk, and they want to be heard, and they hoping to find some peace in their pain. And that's what the church should do. You know, I think the days of knocking on doors and taking an apologetic approach to convincing people through reason are gone. How do you reason with a society that is unreasonable? Pastor Powell was talking about this Sunday. He said, we're in a society now where you can't win you're not going to win an argument with anybody anymore. You can talk about God. You're going to have a hard time convincing people about the existence of God with your words. But what they will see is the love that we have for one another and our care and concern for our community. That's our apologetic now, because we've somehow lost the right to speak. I don't think we should stop speaking out. I think we should still speak the truth when we can. I think we need to do it carefully and whimsically, winsomely and creatively, right? But at the same time, I think our greater impact on the world is going to be ministering to people through things like Grief Share, through things like teaching young people. You know, I pulled in again tonight and I look at this $500,000 addition we built. And these classrooms are used one time a week. God has a plan for what we're going to do here. He did not lead us, and I believe he led us. I don't think we built this just for us, for 20 kids. Do you? It's hard to believe. It's hard to think of. It's been a while. It's been 5 years now, 6 years, right? You look down this beautiful big wide hallway. We could have a church service in the hallway. It's so big, you know. But it's plenty of room, and there's plenty of classroom space. And I don't know what the legal capacity is for those rooms altogether, but it's quite a bit. And we're nowhere near capacity, of course. I think God wants to do some things. That's what I'm driving at. But I don't think they're just programs. I think they're going to flow from relationships. And by having people come here and experience what we're all about. Daughters of the American Revolution have been in this room and use this room. Are they still using it? They use this room once a month, once every 2 months?
Yeah, once a month.
Once a month, they're in this room. And they look around and they see things. They're going to see our little banner there. And, you know, when a couple times I've been here, I've tried to pop in just to say hi. And there's a couple of them I recognize. And sometimes they have cake and cookies, which is a nice thing. And, you know, but we have them in here. We're doing a wedding this Saturday for a friend of a friend in the back building there. And there's things happening that behind the scenes that are very, very cool. So this Bible study, this prayer group just explodes because God stops him from going over there and stops Paul from going over there. And then sends Paul to them. Isn't that cool? No, I don't want you to go there. Asia's huge. The culture was extraordinary. There was all kinds of Buddhism and things like that at the time. All kinds of religious things that Paul could have had a ball dealing with. And maybe thought he could transform Asia somehow. Or maybe just thought it'd be a great place to go. I don't know. I don't know much about the second place that the Spirit of God stopped him from going through, but nope, I want you to go to a woman's Bible study. That's the coolest thing I've ever seen. This is one of the coolest passages in the book of Acts. Is the earth shaking? Like when who was praying with Peter when the prison cell shook? Silas? Or was that Paul and Silas? Did the prison cell shake? No. Did the chains fall off and the gate open? No. Did clothing tongues of fire come? No. Paul is sent to a woman's Bible study. And what's born from that is some of the richest truth in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. It's amazing. So I say this. I say, don't underestimate a woman's Bible study. Don't underestimate the youth groups. Don't underestimate the band meetings. Don't underestimate your Sunday school class. Never underestimate anything we're doing because God, that's a starting point for something amazing. Now, maybe 10 years ago, I would have walked into a classroom 10 years ago, I would probably walk into the guest classroom in the kitchen here, and I might have seen Liam with a coloring book on the floor or something. Maybe not 10 years ago. Maybe it would have been a little longer than that to see him with a coloring book on the floor. And I'd see Paul or, you know, Ethan on the floor. And then here we are. Maybe I didn't think much of that. But there was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching. And the Sunday school teacher was talking about God. And the Sunday school teacher was giving them some doctrine, maybe telling them some stories. And when an opportunity comes years later, someone like that says, yes, I'll go and help. And and right along the line here, all he came to do was carry some bags. We got down to Florida, and Pastor Kelly was overwhelmed with all the material he had from Dr. Lewis's office. And he came out with these discs. How many discs total?
I think it was like
104. 104 CD discs loaded with pictures. And he came and he had these in a box and he said, "This is Dr. Lewis's missions history. I have no idea what to do." And I looked at him and said, Liam was standing next to me and said, "He does." And within 3 days, he had them all off the discs, onto a hard drive, categorized, and now we're going to be figuring out how to get them on thumb drives and get them back to Pastor Kelly in some semblance of form so that the entire history of Dr. Lewis's missions adventures over a 50-year period will be viewable with some organized manner, and we'll be able to see the work that he did all over the world because of some guy who knows a little bit about computers. No, because some guy was willing to carry his pastor's bags. I don't care what anybody tells you. When you get asked to do something small, never think of your thing as small. Paul said, or not Paul, it's in the book of Proverbs, "Despise not the day of small things." Despise not the day of small things. You may be asked to do something you think is beneath you or insignificant. And if you're humble and you let God use you, somehow something's going to come out of that. And I'll tell you, there is no history like what's on those discs anywhere in the world. This is an international field director, and every place he went over a 50-year period, and he's got pictures of all of it. He's got pictures of our Puerto Rico trip, which none of you will ever see. He's got documents in those discs where Dr. Lewis was writing some polemic to answer some very serious questions. There are trips to Finland and Germany and South America and Africa and Asia and Russia. When the Iron Curtain fell, Dr. Lewis was one of the first ones in there with a group of guys. Extraordinary. Down the road, this house church has grown. Meanwhile, Paul gets arrested. He's in house arrest. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul dwelt 2 years in a rented house, verse 30, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching them these things concerning Christ, the gospel. And while he's in this rented house, Philippians tells us that a man named Epaphroditus came and visited him. He was a convert from Philippi, and very likely the pastor of the Philippian church. Pastor Epaphroditus comes to Paul, and in Philippians chapter 1, he almost dies in his presence. Epaphroditus is taken ill, and he brings him a gift from the Philippian church. So I want you to think for a minute. This church starts as a result of an outdoor women's prayer meeting. Paul plants a church there, hands it over to a pastor named Epaphroditus, and when he's under house arrest in Rome, they send him money and the pastor to go visit him and encourage him. So you go to the book of Philippians, quiet, isn't it? Paul says, the book of Philippians, I thank God in verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that day we met along the banks of the Macedonian rivers, until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just that it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as in my chains, under house arrest, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I pray this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Then this kind of goes on, and he says, many preach one way and out of another way, out of love, but Christ is preached. And then he says, for I know this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and supplication and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that is nothing that I am, else should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then that great verse, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said that to that group that was planted from that Bible study, that woman's group. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And great gain it is. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit to my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I can't tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The theme of this book, ready? Joy. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. And he's writing about joy. Chapter 1, he's filled with thankfulness and prayer. Christ has preached. His suffering and how it's working out for the good. Romans 8:28, of course. He talks about being single-minded. The fellowship of the gospel in the first 11 verses, the furtherance of the gospel in the next 5 or 6 verses, and then the faith of the gospel in the last verses of this chapter, chapter 1. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. 3 things. Number 1, the fellowship of the gospel. Dr. Lewis called me every week for 25 years. He prayed with me. He listened to me complain. We strategized. I ran things by him. He was the closest thing to a dad on the earth that I had, next to my father-in-law. I had, some guys only get one Jethro. I had two. The fellowship of the gospel. It wasn't a relationship around the Red Sox, although we talked about them. It wasn't a relationship around music and guitars, because we love to talk about that. It was a relationship around the furtherance of the gospel. It was a fellowship of the gospel. Treasure. I can't even be sad about it, because it was so rich and so powerful and so edifying. It kept me focused. It was beautiful. You have that with people. You have the fellowship of the gospel with people. Paul had this group of people that he said, we have a fellowship in the gospel. Sometimes churches call them, well, we're having a fellowship supper. The supper's not the fellowship, right? The clowning around isn't the fellowship. The friendly conversation is not the fellowship. The fellowship is the sharing and distribution and contribution to one another about Christ. It's meaningful and rich. It's a distribution and a contribution and an exchange about the life of Christ. That's what fellowship is. And the fellowship of the gospel, we have that here. I know. And the odd thing is you cannot see someone for 8 years and then sit down at a conference with them or sit down at a memorial service. And I haven't seen my friend Jack Byers in 8 years and sat down and picked up right where we left off. How's that possible? The fellowship of the gospel. Because, you know, we were talking about the Ukraine, and he's going to the Ukraine in 2 weeks with Roger Stenger, and they got this amazing strategy. Their whole ministry is based on going in and taking the people that are ministering to other people, bringing them out of the war zones and ministering to them so that they can go back with the energy to do what they were doing. He contacted the leader of a big hospital in one of the major cities in the Ukraine, explained what they were doing. He said, come and talk to me. So he and Roger Stenger went and sat down with this president of this hospital, right? 2 minutes into the conversation, the guy goes, when can you come? And he said, well, we'd like to come in April of 2024. What do you need? Well, we need some rooms, some place to stay. Don't worry about what it costs. The whole staff can come. We'll figure out a way to get everybody involved in this thing. And they gave him free rein to come and minister the gospel to nurses and doctors and caregivers and janitors and anybody in the hospital. They're going to come and get edified and built up. And at one point, Roger says, now, just, you know, this is, we're Bible teachers, right? We're going to come in and talk about Christ. Perfect. They're going. And then they're going to take Nina. They're going to get her, and they're going to get her out of the country for a little bit and just build her up and do their thing. It's going to be amazing. The fellowship of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. This is a beautiful thing. He mentions this in 12. You know, you wonder, how does the gospel get furthered? You know how it gets furthered? It doesn't get furthered with money. It doesn't even get furthered by sending more missionaries out. It gets furthered by consistency. Paul was getting persecuted, but he stayed consistent. And when people see that consistency, they get bold. And that's what he said. My suffering and my chains are making other people bold. Just when Paul thought he was down for the count, he was still making people bold. Now here's a guy, who go all over the world with the gospel, traveled everywhere, went from country to country, 3 major missionary journeys and probably other stuff we don't even know about. And he traveled and traveled and traveled, right? And then he's locked up in a rented house for 2 years and can't leave. And yet, he says, there has been a furtherance of the gospel as a result of me getting locked up. You'd think, well, that's awful. The best missionary guy we had was locked up. He can't go anywhere. Paul said, the opposite happened. More people are bold now. It's multiplied. See, God doesn't just add when he's moving. He multiplies. Right? Because adding is always more than multiplying. Isn't that right, Paul? What's 2 plus 2? What's 2 times 2? Sometimes it doesn't quite work out. But 3 plus 5 is 8. But 3 times 5 is 15. I'd rather, if you were to tell me, I'm going to either multiply it or add it, what do you want? I'll say multiply it. Unless it's a zero. But anyway, never mind. The thing grew, all right? Yeah. Yeah, if I did the homeschool, they'd be walking around in circles, homeless, you know.
She laughs.
It's true, she knows. The furtherance of the gospel. And then last, the faith of the gospel. Paul says here in verse 27, chapter 1, he goes, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs. Somebody has said that true character is lived out when no one is watching. You know, that's when people see your true character, when no one's watching. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Your adversaries. Not terrified by your adversaries. Sometimes it's easy to get terrified by your adversaries. Sometimes the adversaries are your enemies of joy. They can be your circumstances. They can be your sorrows. They can be your possessions wearing out. They can be things you worry about. You can very quickly become terrified by your adversaries. I don't know what my future is. I don't know what I'm going to do. You start thinking that way. And you know what? God wants you to have the faith of the gospel. That he is for you. That this is going to work out for your benefit. He has your expected end. And you throw your shoulders back and you believe that God is going to use whatever has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the faith of the gospel. Again, this is written from prison, really. He's jailed, he's house arrest, and he's talking about joy. Paul could say, where is everybody? I've served all these people all these years. Where is everybody? You know? One of the churches that disaffiliated was a really nice, was in a really good geographical location. And when a lot of pastors decided they were going to leave Baltimore, leave different places, they went to this church. And within a matter of 6 months, they'd done more damage to the church than any good. You thought all these leaders coming down there would have been great, but it wasn't, because they were all damaged and they weren't dealing with their own issues first. They didn't come down to get help. They came down to be something. And it was very problematic. But you know, that pastor stayed true and is faithful to this day to his call. And he could have said, where is everybody? Everybody left me. I'm all alone here. They came and they ruined the place and left, you know. But he hasn't. He's maintained a sense of humor and he's still serving God with all of his heart. It's easy to say sometimes, I don't deserve what's happening to me. You know, it's easy to get angry about what's happening to you or angry about what's happened. But I want you to just think about this with me for a minute, because I've thought that way too. Lord, I don't deserve this. You're right. You deserve worse. When you think about how sinful we are and how wicked we are, we shouldn't ask God to give us what we deserve. The worst prayer that you'll ever pray is, God, give me what I deserve. That'll be the dumbest thing you ever say to God. Yeah, it's like a kind of a dark George Bailey kind of thing. Lord, give me what I deserve. And then you wake up and you're in hell, you know, or in outer darkness completely. You know, it's like, okay, I didn't mean that. You know, I want to live. Take this moment for a word from our sponsor.
What do you have to say, Joppa?
See if that works.
Hello, hello, hello. Almost done, and then we'll have questions. Check, 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 check. Hello, hello, hello.
Try now.
Hello, hello, hello.
There we go.
Was it the battery or was the plug unplugged?
It was unplugged.
I pulled it too hard, I bet. It's my fault. Like it usually is. All right. Jesus in Isaiah was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You ever wonder about that? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he said in just before he went to the cross in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He was a man of sorrows, yet he said, "I want my joy to be in you." Think about that for a minute. He was acquainted with sorrow. He was a man who experienced tremendous sorrow, but still had joy. See, sometimes we think we can't have sorrow and joy at the same time. And that's not true, because I think we don't understand what joy is. Joy is freedom. Joy is completeness and fulfillment. Joy is freedom from guilt and shame and pressure. And I was thinking of this afternoon. Joy is what hope creates in me, even when darkness is all around me. Hope can create something in you even when darkness is all around you. And that thing it creates is joy. And even though Paul was locked in a prison cell, he's writing about joy and he's making the Philippians joyful. And he's using this word over and over again in the book of Philippians, mind. And at one point he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And remember, Jesus is the one who said, "I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be full." If I'm going to think like Christ, I'm going to have joy. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. Let this mind be in you. Learn how to think about situations the way Christ did. Learn how to think with faith. Learn how to think with joy. Learn how to think with hope. Learn how to guard your thoughts and not let your thoughts be dragged into dark places. Paul uses the word mind 10 times. He uses the word think 5 times. And the time he uses, remember, he also uses remember, you have a total of 16 references to the mind in the book of Philippians. The secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks. The secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks and where he lets his mind go. Outlook determines outcome. That's what Proverbs 23:7 says. That's a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? The way you think in your heart, that's how you are. Outlook determines outcome. So you start beating yourself up, you're going to have a beat up outcome. But you start edifying yourself and talking yourself up and getting up in the morning and saying, I'm going to crush the city. There used to be this guy, Saturday Night Live, he'd take the camera, remember? And he'd, you know, you pull the camera away and you could see the little city line. He'd say, crush the city. He closed on it, crushing it, crush the city. You know? I can't remember who said it. One of the Old Testament authors said, I am a threshing machine with teeth. Right? He's talking about, I am a threshing machine with teeth, and I'm going to chew up this situation and spit it out. That's our outcome. That's our privilege as believers, to speak victoriously about ourselves, to think victoriously about ourselves. We have overcome. We've overcome death. We've overcome sin through Christ. We overcome fear through love. We overcome a lot of stuff. Greater is he that is in me. Finish it. Than he that is in the world. Remember, Tony Pelliciano said one time, he was talking about karate, and they have this thing called chi, the person's chi. Did they talk about that at all? Sensei doesn't get into a lot of that stuff. It's kind of spooky stuff, yeah. Chi was a nut job, yeah. Kind of chi. And Tony at one point said, greater is he that is in me than chi that is in the world. You know, the bad energy around you, because people have a certain energy and they bring that into a room, they bring that into a workplace, they bring that into conversations. Greater is he that is in you than chi or that which is in the world or he that is in the world. Amen? Outlook determines outcome. So that's what we wanted to say tonight. And I think joy is that determined outlook. Joy, just like love, joy is a decision. I'm going to decide I'm going to love somebody. I'm going to decide I'm going to have joy. I can be sad at the same time. You know, I had so much joy this weekend thinking about Dr. Lewis. At one point I was talking to Pastor Kelly, we're both bawling. And I said, could you imagine what it would be like right now for him to see Christ and to just bow before Christ? And made me think of the other folks that we love that are there and all together and what that's like there. And I just thought, that's such an incredible vision. And I had such joy for him. And I was so happy that he was there. You know, the phlebitis gone and the other vein thing gone and the liver problems gone and the eye thing. He was losing his sight in his left eye because he had shingles and was losing vision in his right arm and his right eye, his left eye, and his left ear and his foot, you know. And then he had a mini stroke, and he had lost his ability to use his hand a little bit, and that was affecting his ability to play. Not anymore. I had such joy. Yet at the same time, it's like, I can't call him next week. Everybody knows what that's like. this mixture of joy and sorrow. But you know what abides? Sorrow doesn't abide. What are the three things that abide? Faith, hope, and love. Those are what's going to abide. Even the sorrow disappears in the end when he wipes away the tears from our eyes. That's our hope. And that's what gives me a deep joy. Amen? All right. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this story of Paul's life, this ministry of Philippi. Pray you bless our time of fellowship now. In Christ's name, amen.